All right. I'm really not going to be able to do it, but I was aiming to preach a psalm this morning. So at least allow me to read this beautiful psalm that struck a very tender chord yesterday as I was preparing it for you. It's Psalm 145. Open your Bible to Psalm 145. In my Bible, it says it's a song of praise, and we know that it is also a psalm of David. And it's under the title, Great is the Lord. So it's Psalm 145, Great is the Lord. Let me read this to you. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let's just park the reading for a bit. This psalm is all about praising God. That's what this psalm is all about. It's all about, the old English word is to extol him. It literally means to explode his praises, if you will. This is a psalm of David that calls us to a very special moment of lifting up our Lord of glory in praise. Now, I'll tell you what, this is not an easy feat. This is not an easy thing for sinners such as us to do, because even our purest thoughts are tainted with sin. And who of all would have been familiar with his failures and his sins than King David, right? So all the more reason for us to know that this is for us. This is for us. God is expecting of his children to praise him, to extol him, to worship him. And that is in essence, as I've said, what this psalm calls us to. So yes, you know, the title of the psalm is Great is the Lord. I have changed it into this, the greatness of our God. That's actually one of the songs that we sing of sovereign grace, the greatness of our God. It's beautiful. I think it's sovereign grace. The greatness of our God, because he is truly a great God. Now, here's what I'd like to say as I, in these very brief moments, try to make sense for you and for your sake of the psalm, is to say this. David extols God as worthy of praise in the psalm. This is really the main theme that he seeks to convey to us this morning here in Psalm 145. When David wrote this psalm, what was at the forefront of his thinking is that I, David, can extol God, I can praise him, and I should praise him. Why? Exactly because he is worthy of praise. Do you see the connection? Not because it's my intellect that leads me to that place where I can think or fathom that I should praise him. No, it's because of stimuli that we receive from God that we realize that we should praise him. God is by nature great. God is by nature the greatest being ever. There is no higher or greater being than God. And therefore he is worthy of every ounce of worship that we can muster. That God is worthy of praise, and this is where David heads. That God is worthy of praise seems to be evidenced in creation, right? You don't have to look further than creation to see that God is indeed great. God is good. God is awesome. God is truly, and I mean it in every sense of the word, God is truly remarkable, right? God is amazing. Look at the mountains. I've missed these mountains, by the way. I mean, that's Table Mountain, I think, right? Over here, we counted again, you know, as we made our way to church. You know, there's the Helderberg, then there's, I think it's Kutzenberg, and then Simonsberg in the distance, and then somewhere behind there is the Hottentots Holland mountain range. And I mean, that's quite a long mountain range. And then you've got the vineyards down below. And I mean, it's just, it's unending. I mean, it's paradise, is it not? And it all testifies of God's handiwork. You know, God made it. God created it. He virtually just spoke the word and it came into being. And not the least of these, us, right? You know, we look at each other and we see how marvelous, how great, how fearfully we've been created. We must be able to extol His virtues then, right? Certainly, we should then be able to say, wow, what a great God. What an amazing God. So that's what this psalm is all about. It's all about the greatness of our God. So now as David praises God, okay, I've said he likewise highlights the nature of true worship of God. So as he looks at this all-important biblical theme of the responsibility of man and woman to worship God, he likewise looks at the true nature of worship. In other words, what is worship really like? What does it truly look like? Or what is the nuts and bolts of true worship? Because you see, that's something that seems, at least our day and age, seems to be up for grabs. You know, the definition of worship. What does it mean to worship? What does it mean to praise God? In some churches, you ask them, what does it mean to worship God? Well, it means to clap hands when you're singing. Okay? Maybe to others it means, I don't know, because there seems to be conflicting themes even, conflicting definitions of what is involved when it comes to worshiping God. But I'll tell you what, biblically speaking, there is one form of worship, and that's the kind of worship for all. It really is. It really is. Now here's a look at the word worship. Just looking at its definition. It comes from the old English word, worskype. Worskype. You can hear the Gaelic in it, right? You almost want to spit when you say it. You have to, if you're going to say it correctly. And it literally means this. It means to ascribe worth. It means to ascribe worth. It means to actually say, yes, in word and in deed, it actually means to convey in our heart of hearts that God alone is worthy of worship. That's what it means to worship. So, is there room for singing? And yes, that those are certainly forms of worshiping God, but in its most germane form, in its most, in its irreducible form, right? In that place where you cannot minimize it more than what it already is, worship speaks of a heart's attitude. Amen? It speaks of a heart's attitude. You know, when we sing to our Lord, you know, like there's a song, I don't know if we've ever sung it here at our church, at a previous church of ours, we're like, here I am to worship, here I am. You know that one? Okay, if it's a Hillsong song, I apologize. I don't know. All right? But maybe it was. I don't know. Apologies if it is. But that's truly, look, to sing is a manifestation of that. But you are not there worshiping God, and you are not here for anything if your heart's attitude is not in the right place. Guys and girls, do you hear what I'm saying? You can sing until you're blue in the face. If your heart's attitude is not an attitude of true worship unto God. And this is where David becomes a mighty example to us all. A mighty example. Because much like us, he could be tempted to sin. I mean, he sinned in the most superlative of ways, King David. As great as he could be, he could also be as miserable. And here's David, and he's saying, Lord, look there, verse 2 again. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. See how his words match up an attitude of worship. That's what's happening. You see, true worship will indeed always be accompanied by the extolling of God's virtues and of his greatness and of his goodness. It can't be otherwise. It'll always translate into that. Always. You know, some years in the morning I say, yeah, but, I'm just a shy person. I'm like, no, but even a shy person will get to that point. In fact, it is exactly here in church where shy people all of a sudden are like, who are you? You know, I'm extolling God, brother, because he is worthy. You get what I'm saying? And that's what David leads us to here this morning. So here's the first characteristic that we learn of true worship. And it is this first point. True worship is unending. It's never ceasing, true worship. We're like, yeah, but okay, wait a minute. So it's a harsh attitude, but then even attitudes come to an end, but then, you know, I'm going to die one day. And so what are you saying, Pastor? Okay, because it doesn't sound like you're speaking English anymore. You know, you're speaking gobbledygook. And that might be in some sense be true, but this is what I mean. True worship is unending in the sense that we are right now preparing for eternal worship of God, aren't we? And David certainly seems to be implying that. I'll read verse 2 again. Every day, I will bless you. Not just Monday, Wednesday, and then Friday. Okay? Every day I will bless you. Why? Because you are worthy, Lord. And every day I will praise your name. Why? Well, number one, you live forever. And you have lived forever, and you've made me to live forever, and you've saved me, and therefore I will, logically, worship you forever. Unending, unceasing. Because of God's eternal character, we are also called to eternal worship of him, unceasing. This does not mean that heaven is going to be an unending, I don't know, choir service. Some people think that's what heaven is going to be like. All right, but I've got news for them. That's not true. But we worship God in all kinds of ways, don't we? Right? We can worship God in our marriages. We can worship God in our friendships. We can worship God at work. We can worship God at play. We can worship God when we sing. We can worship God when we eat. I wax eloquent when I'm eating when it comes to worshiping of God. I feel like singing, God is so good, God is so good, every bite on the way to pure enjoyment. Because he's given us all those things, hasn't he? God is truly worthy of worship forever and ever. David adds to this verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. As if to say, now listen, Israel. If you remember correctly, God is great, right? Because God is great, God is also deserving of great praise. It's only natural for us to want to do that. But we as human beings, we forget and we get wrapped up in our circumstances. We get wrapped up in this world and this age that we find ourselves in, and we forget that our highest calling is to worship God. You see, this is a message for us. I'm obviously not going to get through this song, all right? It's not going to happen. But give me another 5 minutes, and I'm going to wrap it up. Our highest calling, brother and sister, if you can only leave with us this morning, then I've succeeded, okay? So pay attention. Our highest calling is to worship God. Now, I want to extrapolate upon this principle by helping you understand what it is necessarily not. Okay? To memorize an inordinate amount of scripture is not necessarily worship of God. Where's the tomatoes? Was die fraud driver? Okay. But we can fool ourselves into thinking that, right? This is because by nature we as people want to work our way to God. By nature we want to do that. And we think that's how we please God and that's how we earn merit before God. That, you know, puts a smile on God's face, even in, if in some way it does, obviously, because the Bible does say, and the same David told us, I have hidden thy word in my heart so that I will not sin against thee, right? So in essence, that is something that we have to do, of course. But we're also told in the same scriptures that the devils know the word. The demons know the word. They have memorized it for eons longer than you are able to. And it means nothing on a level of worship to them. It's only going to lead to their final damnation. That knowledge of Scripture. So it's good, hear me out, but is that true worship? No, no, no. True worship is actually doing what it says. Doing what it says. Our kids have a little toy. It's an annoying toy. It's called Bop It. Okay, you got to pull it and twist it, and you know, it's like it teaches them hand-eye coordination. And then there's this narrator, you know, says like, bop it, twist it, pull it, all right? And then if you don't do it quick enough, then the guy quite sarcastically says, just do what it says. Okay? Honestly, if you can just do what this says, then that is true worship. Just do what it says. Just do what it says. Lastly, and I'm done. John Calvin, and I've said this a few times, John Calvin said the human heart has the ability to create thousands upon idols on a given day. Thousands upon thousands. It's true. It's true of me. Look, 5 weeks in America has, I think, tempted me in ways and commissioned me in ways to slay at least 10 or 12 idols that I developed over there. Okay? Because it's a lack of plaque. All right? It's a nice place. And it's easy for us to idolize things. We can turn anything into an idol. But you know what? Even the things that seem noble and righteous and good can be turned into idols and ultimately be rendered as not genuine worship of God. We've got to be careful. You've got to be so careful. You've got to be so careful. When true worship of God is actually having that heart's attitude of continually knowing that God is great. God is the best. There is no being like God. And therefore, when He says something, it's just a natural response to His greatness. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. So, when I get up and preach, or Graham, or Norman, or anybody for that matter, okay, who has been incessantly scrutinized to stand here and assume this position where I'm at currently. Whenever we implore, whenever we adjure you to do something, know that we do that. At least I hope that comes through loud and clear. We do that based on what we know about God's character. Do you understand that? When I ask my kids to obey me, I do so expecting that they understand my character. I'm their father. And their mother expects the same. So when we plead and when we ask, do what is right, we do so based on the knowledge that we serve a great God who is worthy of that. So do that. Do what it says. Do it. Do so wholeheartedly. Do so without wavering, without second guessing yourself. do so. And I know you will be blessed. I know it. Look, it is unavoidable. Godliness always leads to blessing, always. Sin always leads to everything miserable. Alles wat miserabel is. That's what sin leads to. But true worship of God always leads to blessing. That's not the only reason why we do it. But at least according to this psalm, we know the reason why we should be doing it is because God deserves it. He is great. He alone deserves it. And we are His people, and it is only a natural response to His greatness. I hope you've been blessed. That was my sermon to you this morning. Next week, there's going to be a little bit more of a substantial sermon on the way as we dive back into Revelation again. So come ready, all right, because we're gonna chuy 'em. We're going to go back into the book of Revelation, and we're going to try and get it done, Lord willing. I don't know, perhaps before the end of the year. We'll see. We'll see what happens. But thank you for joining us. We pray that you will have a good Sunday. Enjoy your time with friends or family or whatever it is that you have planned. And then by God's grace, we'll see each other again next Sunday. The Lord be with you. Bye-bye.